You know, I have a message, but I want to give you a preamble this morning. So do I have your permission? Okay. You know, it's involving the arrogance of men. The arrogance of men we're faced with every single day on the news. The idea of that we can have anything to do with climate change. The idea that somehow we can stop a virus in its tracks. The idea that we can do anything is very, speaks of the arrogance of men that we think we can do something. We know that as we look upon the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is the only one who can really accomplish eternal works. Men can do nothing. But I want to tell you a little story. When I went to school, I graduated from high school in 1965, so that fall I started college, and they started teaching us about the alpha helix of DNA. And it was amazing, but nobody really caught the drift of it, except the fact that you had to study for our exams and know what the alpha helix was and what the DNA base pairs were. But nobody really fully understood what was going on. So that was really characterized in 1959. Maybe Gary, you can correct me if that it's about somewhere in there, that Watson and Crick decided that they could characterize the alpha helix in Cambridge University in England. What a wonderful revelation scientifically. People were really excited about that. Don't you think they should have been, right? For the first time in history, we understood something about inheritance. Well, the scientists really got excited too. And there were certain scientists that people looked at kind of strangely, like they know something we don't know. And one of these guys, Nuremberg, was the one who they thought would be able to, ready for this? They thought he would be the one to create life. Because he presented a paper in Moscow. Remember, this is right in the middle of the Cold War, when it was Russia versus the United States, the free world versus communism. And, you know, we're in the midst of building rockets so we could go to the moon. We're really excited about what's going on, and we wanted to be in the forefront of that at every level, including breaking the genetic code. Because if we could break the genetic code, maybe we couldn't create life, but we could alter it. Now, for those of us who were in microbiology at the time, this meant more than you might think. I mean, the scientists were really excited about this. The NIH, National Institute of Health, started recruiting Nuremberg and other PhDs and doctors in Bethesda, Maryland, not too far from the offices of the biological warfare people. So, having been trained by one, I knew pretty much what he was thinking about the future. And it wasn't so much that they wanted to create life. They wanted to make something that would destroy life and protect us from that. Because remember, the Cold War was real. The Russians certainly did and do have microbes that could hurt people. We didn't think too much of China at the time. We do now. But it was clear that as the genetic code started to unravel, and it was an exciting time. Can you imagine? They would look at some of this, like Nuremberg and others, his professors, and they look, there's the guy that can create life. Here he is, he's coming. I'm going to walk right by him. You know, there were really that kind of excitement in the air in the scientific community. And it was like, wow, can you believe it? We're going to know that triplet code from A to Z. We're going to know it. And it was published. I said, wow, how can this be? How can we know so much? And I thought, as well as my mentor in biological warfare, this is not a good thing necessarily to know the genetic code and know how to manipulate it to create things, not life, but things that can make life much different. So some 50 years later, in the Wuhan laboratory, they certainly did. But there was other viruses and are other viruses that we're much more worried about, actually. One was H1N1, bird flu. They were, for at least 20 years, been working on that one. That, you know, they changed the cell surface of these viruses, because cell, because it's not really a cell, but the surface of these viruses, so that they could be more infective. And we learned how to do that early on. So I thought, what the arrogance of men. All these PhDs were so happy and so naively happy. They didn't understand the terror of this kind of knowledge, the same kind of thing that was going on with the atomic bomb. They didn't know when they first started the kind of thing that it would produce. And when Hiroshima and Nagasaki found out firsthand, the whole world changed. And now again, the whole world has changed again, because, you know, the terror of which we were always afraid of was a man-made virus has been the scourge of the earth for the last 3 years, 4 years. The arrogance of men think they can do everything. In fact, as we go back and look at the studies and the research and the statistics, we find out we didn't really do too much. As it turned out, the Pennsylvania Dutch, who declined having any of the vaccination, did pretty well. So what have we accomplished? And I'm here to say this morning that all of the excitement that I felt when I was an undergraduate and even as a graduate student, that all that excitement was for the knowledge that puffs up, that gives man somehow the idea that we can understand something of what's going on. Well, we can understand something of what's going on, but I'm telling you, all that other stuff, and Brad mentioned, like, what about the other stuff that's coming? All that other stuff is very, very complicated. See, all along you could create life by just having a wife, procreating and having children, but that could never be done. Like, in the complexity of it is so complex that to find your experiment, if it worked or not, they always would say to me, if you can get an experiment in biology to work 85% of the time, you won. Because that's all you can expect and hope for. Because systems are just too complex and forever changing. So once they found the genetic code and, you know, the triplet code, and it was like, I still write things in triplet. It doesn't matter. I just still do it. It's just part of my habit. But once they found that triplet code, then they were soon to realize that life was more complex than that. That bacteria could certainly form proteins that would protect itself from some of the antibiotics you were taking to alter that triplet code so it couldn't survive anymore. But it can. And it made proteins and even other RNA messages to change it back to where it was supposed to be. So all these things are very complex. I think I got that right, Gary, right? Regardless of the dates and the names and everything else, that the complexity of what's going on in the world is beyond, really, our understanding and totality. So as much as I know, as much as I've read, the one thing that I have learned is that God is our creator, and that will never change. It's a wonderful thing. Now, the scriptures I want to read this morning are from Matthew chapter 17, so if you turn there for me. I think I've shared from this chapter before. Well, I know I have. But here I want to talk about what power we have in knowing Christ and the revelation of Christ. And that's kind of what Brad was sharing this morning too, is that it's what he did for us, but the power of who Christ is in our life is unbelievable, of what he's going to bring us into. So, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up onto the high mountains by themselves. So none of the other disciples were there. A strange thing happened there that could only be done in Jurassic Park films. And I was wondering if I could take these disciples to see, you know, Jurassic Park 2, what they might think. I don't know. But anyway, it says, he, that is the Lord Jesus, was transfigured before them. That means something happened that it wasn't him anymore the way they knew him. He was transfigured. His outward appearance, his face shone like the sun, His clothes became as white as light. So that sounds kind of tame compared to some of the stuff we can see on cinema. But in real life, that would be kind of awesome, don't you think? Come on, it has to be true. And behold, not only that, Moses and Elijah. And how did they know what Moses and Elijah looked like anyway? Did you think about that? They never met him. How would they recognize him? But there was a spiritual thing that was going on here. Something beyond what they could write down. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus, him. Oh, what would they say to him, do you think? Maybe you haven't considered this, but what wisdom could they share with the Lord Jesus? Or maybe Jesus was sharing with them some wisdom. They were the witnesses of who Jesus was to the disciples, for sure. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared, talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Whoa, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is a good place." So you've just been to the best prayer meeting you've ever been to, best church service, best preacher. Let's stay here a while. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Then he said this. He said, "If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and for Elijah." They missed it. He and Peter did anyway. It's like, are you kidding? Wait a minute. He's making the equation Jesus equals Moses and Elijah. That is so not true. It's so not true. He didn't get it. And also, since when can we make a tabernacle for anything? Jesus is the tabernacle. He's made the church. We can't do that. So, as usual, Peter speaks before he thinks. I actually know what that feels like. So it's a personal testimony. Anyway, verse 5. While he was yet speaking, and you know this is God. So God interrupts him in the middle of his craziness. Let's build a tabernacle. This is good for us. God interrupts him. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. So this is even more wonderful than a shining face and transfiguration. More wonderful than Moses and Elijah. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son." So he's saying, no, you got it wrong. It's not Moses and Elijah. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." That revelation has to come to each and every one of us individually. We have to understand who he is and that we need to hear him. We don't need to hear me or anyone else. We need to hear the Lord. We need to hear him in our praise and worship and the sharing as well. Is that right? Hear him. Well, something happened that didn't happen before the transfiguration, because Peter and James and John were just looking around like, wow, what's going on here? But here something else happened. It says, and when the disciples heard it, heard what? "This is my beloved son, and well pleased, hear him." So when the disciples heard that, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid, because they knew what that meant. And this was something that Jurassic Park could never do. Jesus came, and I love this. So in the middle of that, the Father just spoke. He gave a revelation. What does Jesus do? And this is the theological implications of this are enormous. But Jesus came and touched them. Before he spoke, he touched them. That's where Gaither got the song, "He Touched Me." He says, can you imagine God of the universe actually touching you? And why the song he said was so popular was that most people got it that heard it. Yeah, he touched me. And he said to them, "Arise and don't be afraid," just like the angels usually said. This time it was Jesus himself. So Jesus speaks a word of courage to us when we're faced with knowing the Father, that there is a place for us that he has found. We're not to retreat. We're not to run away. We're not to build tabernacles. We're to be not afraid. And he lifted up their eyes. So now they're finally able to say, I don't know if I want to see what I'm hearing. It says they lifted their eyes up, and I can just imagine them. Am I going to be struck dead? And this is the theological statement. They saw no one but Jesus only. They didn't see Moses and Elijah. They didn't hear the Father even at that point. They saw no one but Jesus only. And that only is the key word here, is that the focus of creation is our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. It doesn't matter if you know the triplet code or not. The focus of your life is Jesus and will never be anything else. Isn't that wonderful? All your experiences, all your religious experiences, when you are baptized in water, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you pray, all those experiences are only an outgrowth of knowing Jesus, his touch, his voice. Jesus said in John, right? He said, my sheep know my voice. Knowing a voice doesn't just recognizing the tone of it, but it recognizes every part of it. You know you can do that, right? It's like, call up Bruce on the telephone. He doesn't even have to ask who I am. He says, hi, Peter. I don't know, maybe your phone tells you who it is. But regardless, you can tell who people are very easily. And Jesus is easily recognizable to us. Amen? Now, if that isn't true, we can make that true this morning. We'll come up afterwards and we'll pray with you. And then Jesus said, as they came down the mountain, so now is the time to cool down. Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Wow. Really? Are you kidding me? How long? I'm not sure this with my wife. And the disciples were asking, so it's the same time, right after the transfiguration. He says, why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come. And they did not know him. And they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man will also suffer at their hands. Then his disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So one thing you first get when you get a revelation of Christ, and that's what the transfiguration was, a revelation of who Jesus really is in your life. The first thing you get is an idea of the persecution you're going to be facing, that the arrogance of men will still be there, but there's something else that is going on that God wants you to walk in because of this revelation. That's the next few verses. These are not just random verses that are put here. These are the first things that Jesus did in front of his disciples after the transfiguration, verse 14. And when he had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeled down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. So dad was son. He's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So he's like trying to kill himself. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. Now, interestingly, so the revelation of Christ, but there's still something missing that the disciples need to have. And Jesus answered, and he uses this phrase more than once in the New Testament, O faithless and perverse generation. Now, who is he talking to? Well, everybody that can hear, you're in the middle of this faithless and perverse generation. Openly admit it. When you read that headline next time, you say, this is a faithless and perverse generation. It doesn't belong to me. And Jesus, how long shall I be with you? His frustration is already there. How can Jesus be frustrated? I always thought about that at this point in time. So I don't know how he could, except that his eyes saw so much more than they can see. And he just, why can't they see it? Why can't they wake up? Why can't they really know who I am? Because if they know who I am, they wouldn't have this problem. He says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? That sigh of, oh man, are you kidding? Father, come on. I can hear the Father saying, yeah, don't forget, Pentecost is coming. Well, Jesus says, okay, bring him here to me. Almost in frustration. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. The child is cured from that very hour. Oh. So I believe, in reading these scriptures, that we have the right, when we have the knowledge and the revelation of who Christ is, to walk in these scriptures. And when we see an epileptic child, we can pray for him, and he will be delivered. Not, as Bab was saying, not just the elders, not just the deacons, every single one of us has that power in us as a result of knowing him. Yes, disciples are confused. He says, how could we not cast it out? They were doing other jobs, you know, other demons that could, but not this one. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will be able to move this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Let me repeat that again. Nothing will be impossible for you. If you pray according to the will of God, the power of God will be there. Your faith as a mustard seed is all you need, because it's the power of God and your knowledge of who he is, that revelation. He says, this kind doesn't go out except for prayer and fasting. Meaning you need to get your heart right. That's usually what prayer and fasting does. Is that right? It's not to boost your ministry or who you are in Christ. It is for that child.
Amen. That's right.
Wow, how often have we missed that one?
Yep.
Right? It's going to look good on my resume in heaven. You know what? You don't have a resume in heaven. Your DNA code's already known full well. Is that right? Another thing happens. So the first thing that happens, you have the revelation of who Jesus is in your life, is you have the power to pray for miracles. Okay, that's the first thing. You have the power to pray for. Is that right? Yeah, amen. Okay. Next one, you have the power of knowing things prophetically without really a natural way of knowing things. Because Jesus says, and when they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And the disciples, were exceedingly sorrowful. So Jesus heals, and the next thing he does is prophesies. And it's the most concise prophecy of the events that are about to take place. Our prophecies are not to be just encouraging only, but they should be precise in what they're talking about. And we have that same power in Jesus, the power of the prophetic prayer, the power of prophecy, of knowing things we shouldn't know. That ever happened to you guys? Did you know something you shouldn't know? Yeah. I'm talking to the right people then. Okay. Number three, as we should have the freedom that we've never had before. And a freedom in a freeless society. We always think of the society as being free. And how many know that their freedoms are being taken away step by step? You know, it's like, oh man, is there one more freedom they're going to take away from me? And what does it mean to have freedom anyway? The laws are there to protect other people, but there are times when those laws are not appropriate or they're meaningless. Now, they know that when you're traveling across the Dakotas, all of a sudden the speed limit signs disappear. There are none. It says drive safely. So you're finally free. Well, you could drive safely anywhere, right? I think so. And when they had come to Capernaum, verse 24, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, why do they always go to him? I don't know. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he said, oh, yes. Then he came to the house Jesus anticipated, saying, what do you think, Simon? I love it when the Lord already knows what you're thinking. So what do you think, Simon? How many times has he said that to me? So what do you think, Peter? From whom do kings of the earth take their customs or taxes? Their sons or from strangers? And Peter says, and that's a simple answer, from strangers. We don't take it from our own people, we take it from others. Take it from people that we don't know and give it to people we do know. That seems to be something that they do in Washington all the time. Here's the thing we're going to be walking in. Even in the midst of all of the laws, even in the midst of all the restrictions we face in this day, 2023, he says, then the sons are free. Free from what? It means no tax. The sons are free. You don't have to obey laws. There's a much more appropriate law written in your heart that the laws of men do not cover. You're free. I could just stop there. You're free. But he doesn't. So nevertheless, I wish I could take this scripture out, quite honestly. He says, nevertheless, lest we offend them. I could care less. But Jesus says this. Lest we offend them. Go to the sea, cast in the hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you've opened his mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take it and give it to them for me and you. So, you know how you pay your taxes? Go fishing. Rick is good for that. Somebody over there? Yeah, okay. Well, if that just means that, you know, how the Lord provides for you, he will provide for you for this too. But it isn't why you pay the taxes, right? You're doing it because you don't really want to offend them. And more, quite honestly, I don't really want to offend the IRS. Anybody else? Because they give you another audit or something. And interestingly, it wasn't the IRS, it was New York State that required an audit from me last year from all of the monies that I gave to churches and others. The other ones that we gave to, Cheryl and I both. But all of them are religious institutions of some type or form, and they wanted to have the receipts for every single one. Not a problem, because we keep them all. But it's certainly harassment because we were still under the audit amount, according to TurboTax. So they really didn't have, quote-unquote, the cause to call an audit. Isn't that interesting? The laws are designed to intimidate now, not just to restrict us, but also designed to intimidate. And they can, and they do. But we're called into a freedom. So let's review what we just said. You have a knowledge and the power of the revelation of Christ, just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, that God the Father himself shows up and says, there's nobody else, just Jesus, and Jesus only. Yes. Nobody else, just Jesus only. Get it? Yeah, we got it. Okay, now, how about you performing miracles? How about you prophesying? How about you being free for a change instead of under the oppression that's surrounding us? You see, that's what it's really about. It's not really the law itself. It's the oppression, spiritual oppression around that whole system that's a bothersome thing to us. And that's what you're rebelling against. It's not really the law, you know, the words and the law. It's the oppression you're rebelling against. And you know what? You have a right to rebel against it because you are free. But we are not under that oppression. So we can be free from that too, our own self-afflicted oppression. This doesn't belong to us. So we can freely give our taxes to the IRS and walk away happy campers. It's hard for me to say. I'm serious. It really is hard. You guys know. I don't like to pay taxes. But I can be a free man and not worry about paying taxes. Pay them. That's all. And the Lord provides. Isn't that good? And I believe that was the exhortation, at least partially, of what Brad was sharing, is that That work on the cross brought us into a new place as a church, as individuals in a church, and a church family, that we can now appropriate working miracles, appropriate prophetic word in our life, not just in ministry, and who knows what ministry is anyway, but in our life more importantly. And we can be truly free. Oh, I want that freedom, don't you? Yeah, me too. So, Father, I thank you for this day, for the communion that you set before us. And we're sharing such wonderful scriptures, even exhorting us to worship this morning. We're not worshiping any moment of revelation, but we're worshiping you and you only. And when we look up shyly sometimes up and say, who is that that I'm hearing? We see only you. We see only you. It isn't who's ministering. It isn't who's playing the guitar or singing. It isn't the one worshiping sitting beside us. It's only you. And I pray that you would restore your church in this day and this hour, here at Lake Katrine and everywhere that it exists, for it is your kingdom that's coming upon this earth. It is not the enemy's kingdom that's coming. His kingdom is fading, but your kingdom comes. In Jesus' name, amen.